Have you noticed all the songs that there are about steps and feet that we've sung since we've got here? Now, I don't know if you're going to keep this pace to Wednesday night, but every night we have something about feet or steps, and I thought that was just, well, I don't like that thing. That kind of makes me feel like I'm eating it. Kind of steps or eating. Steps are eating. Steps are walking, and that's just really neat. The last thing that Brother Bowen says, now this is not the message. This is like if you go to a restaurant, you pay a little bit of extra for an appetizer. This is just the appetizer, okay? But he talked about prayer support. And this past summer, I reminded the staff, I think several or many times, of Zechariah 4:6. And it says, and he answered and spoke unto him, saying, and he answered, spoke to me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I confess that sometimes we have worked very hard for summer camp. And we've got excellent staff. We think, man, we got a good staff this year. And we've got some good evangelists coming. Man, we've got good evangelists. And we've worked hard in the games, and the games are all ready to go. You almost think that things are just going to happen. People are just going to make decisions. But you know what? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We need the prayer support of God's people, and it is just a real blessing. You know, it's exciting when you pray specifically for something and see God answer prayer. And we have seen that many times, and it's a blessing. And so that's just kind of, that was just thrown in there for fun. As I was thinking about what I would share before I came here, I went down through the list and I thought, wow, this is an exciting missions conference. You know, Saturday I have the children, and then Sunday I preach, and then Monday I preach, and then Tuesday I have the presentation, and Tuesday night I present the ministry, and Wednesday I'm with the children. So I started going down through, okay, I prepare this and this and this. And I got to tonight, which was originally Tuesday night, I think, but I got to tonight and I was debating about what to share. And this is not as specific missions, although I have some that I prepared for other missions conference that I could have pulled out very easily, but this is not as specifically for missions, but I trust that it will be an encouragement to you. I trust that also it will help you to understand a little bit about Servant's Heart Camp and how God, not Jim and Pat Fry, how God orchestrated the details to put it together. Do you ever struggle? Do you ever struggle as I do, wondering when it's the Spirit of God speaking to you or when it's the pepperoni in the pizza? You know, have you ever struggled with that? I went through a time here a number of years ago now. I was just really struggling. I would have a thought, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I thought, I bet the Lord woke me up, so I pray for the rest of the night. I mean, I was just all the time thinking, oh, I'm not sure what am I. But as I allowed God's word to be real in my life and allowed the Spirit of God to work together with God's word, I began to see times that I can say, God's word has said this. I'm allowing the Spirit of God to work in my heart. And it has allowed me to make some decisions that I felt were definitely spirit-controlled and not pepperoni-controlled. So, is God's word important in your heart? And I have been working that God's word would be ever going through my heart and mind. And as I think back, I think of many times that God's word has just made a dynamic impact upon my thinking or even upon my life and my doing. Probably if I would think of one of the first verses that as I think back that really made an impact upon me. I mean, I could go back further, verses that my dad made me memorize and you know, I think, boy, they made an impact. But things that, you know, I was sitting somewhere. It was Wednesday evening, the night before Thanksgiving. We were having a testimony service at church. I was sitting somewhere back in here. An elderly gentleman right up in here somewhere stood up and shared a part of a verse of Scripture. He shared Genesis 24, 27, and he shared the little phrase, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And he talked a little bit about how Abraham's servant was sent out to get a bride for Isaac, and how he prayed and how he did everything that the Lord, that his Lord or Abraham had asked him to do. And yet he still prayed, and how he says, you know, I could have never done this, but the Lord just orchestrated the details and led me to the place where I needed to be. For some reason, the Lord just impacted that verse upon my thinking. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Now, I know some would say, oh, I don't just memorize a half a verse because I'm missing the concept. Well, if you have just a little pickup truck for a brain, you just memorize what you can. But I went home and I added Genesis 24, 27 to my scripture memory. I have quoted that probably hundreds, if not thousands of times since that time, probably at least 25 years ago. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And I really believe, as I think back of how the Lord has brought us to Servant's Heart Camp, that would have to be one of the verses that I would go back and say, I, trying to serve the Lord, not sure exactly what to do, the Lord just led me. Well, we jump ahead to April 15th, 1999. What's significant about April 15th? Nate, what's significant? Tax day. That was part of what was significant. I paid my taxes that morning, put them in the mail. Then I went on to the doctor's office for a little lump that was in my neck. Well, I had the visit that morning, and he made an appointment for me yet that afternoon. And I thought, with a specialist, I thought, well, something doesn't seem right about this picture. Do you know James chapter 1? Now, in the interest of time, we are not going to look up all the verses. We're going to look up a few of them, but I'm going to quote many of them just in the interest of time. Does not mean that they're not important. But do you remember what James chapter 1, verse 17 says? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, let me ask you a question. Are God's gifts always good? You can say, yes. Do God's gifts always come wrapped in beautiful wrapping paper? No. Such was the gift on April 15th. Well, I didn't know about it yet at April 15th. I just knew something wasn't quite right. Such was the gift that began on April 15th, 1999. It was a gift that came in a wrapped up, crumpled, stained brown paper bag was the wrapping. The inside was very good. I learned the word cancer. And you know what? I doubt that I would be standing here right now today. I'm pretty confident I would not be standing here right now today without that gift from God. God used that. We were active in our local church, and we were busy about the ministry, often had a desire to do something of more eternal value, but just weren't quite sure what to do. But during that time, the Lord brought some verses to my mind that were very encouraging to me, and it's neat. Now, some of these, you say, well, they're taken a little bit out of context. Perhaps they are, but it's what God used in my life at that time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And you know, as I was going through all this, I would say, you know what? The battle is not mine. The battle is God's. And that was a big encouragement for me. And then I remember of going in. I remember going into the doctor's office, and I went into the doctor's office, and there's three syringes laying there on the counter. And I said to the nurse, what are those three syringes for? Oh, she said, the doctor wants to get three biopsies. Well, you have to realize that at that point, I didn't get along very well with needles. I mean, I didn't get along well at all with needles. In fact, I didn't like them. Well, so they put me on the chair, and of course they numb it up, but they stick these needles in there, and they're starting to go like this so they can get a good biopsy. So I can feel this needle going around, and about the same time, the temperature went up to about 750 degrees, and for the first time in my life, and last, I haven't done it since, I passed out. Now, my wife is there, and she's thinking they hit something wrong and killed me. She's like panicky, but after a while they do whatever they do, and I come to, and we get out to the car. And how do you feel when you're going through a difficult time, and then your wife looks over and she gives you a mild reprimand? This is some lessons for you girls. She gave me a mild reprimand. She looked over me and she said, "Honey," she said, "you're always encouraging folks, you're always encouraging young people to memorize scripture, to meditate upon scripture. When you're through difficult times, meditate upon those verses." Oh, I said, "Honey, I remember. I was sitting on that chair and I was quoting Psalm 18:3. And this is how I was quoting: I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Needles! I knew needles. I knew needles were my enemies that day. But in any event, we then determined, the doctor at that point said, "Well, we don't have a cure for your cancer, but we would expect you to live. You should at least live 10 years. Well, we're in your 40s. 10 years doesn't sound like very long. And we started talking about it. We said, "You know what? We don't know what the Lord has for us, but we want to make sure that we're doing something, that we're spending our years serving the Lord." We put our business up for the sale, and through a series of miracles, the Lord sold the business. And almost immediately, my attorney happened to be a deacon at our church. Almost immediately, the deacon came and said, "Would you mind if I would tell the deacon board that you're selling your business?" I said, "No, that would be fine." It wasn't long later till they came and approached us and said, "Would you be willing to serve as associate pastor working with the teens?" We were pretty excited because we had a business, we had a family, we'd be able to put all this time into the young people, the teens that we already loved. And so we told them that would be delightful. Well, they didn't get back to us and didn't get back to us and didn't get back to us. And about that time, when they got back to us, I found out that the senior pastor was leaving to go start another ministry. And I wasn't interested in being the senior pastor. And they felt like they shouldn't call a associate pastor until they had a pastor. So they said, "We're going to have to withdraw our offer." Well, I'll tell you what, I was devastated. We were devastated. We were, "Lord, what are you doing?" So we started pursuing some other opportunities. And it seems like every door of opportunity that we pursued, the Lord closed the door. Did you ever go up to a motion detector and you're wondering if the door is going to open? You almost feel like you have to go like this, you know, to make motion so that the door will open. Well, that's kind of, "Lord, here we are. What do you have for us?" About that time, you would know this name. A fellow by the name of Pastor Steve Walker, who I did not know that well at the time. But Pastor Steve Walker called me. He said, "Have you ever heard of Liberty Bible Camp?" I said, "No, I said, never heard of it." He said, "Well, it's right here in York County." It turned out it was only a half an hour from our home. He said, "It's right here in York County, and it's only being used 2 weeks a summer." He said, "You should go look at it." So we did. We went down and looked at it, and I'll tell you what, I was pretty excited. I thought, we had worked with young people. I thought, "You mean here is a camp that is only being used 2 weeks a summer?" So we went and talked to them and asked if we could rent the camp. And we had our first year of camp in 2002. We had 1 week of teen camp, 1 week of junior camp. I believe there's ongoing fruit as a result of those weeks of camp. He got to the end and said, "Wow, wow, what God can do through a week of camp. So we had it. Next year we had another week of camp. And next year we had another week of camp. And continued to have camp there. And then we, 2009, we had our brochures, had a contract signed. We had our brochures printed. We had campers registered. When we got a call that they were not going to rent us the camp. Now, the year before, some of you, I hesitate telling all the details here because some of you would be a little bit more familiar, but the year before, a fellow showed up in the property, and I thought, I wonder where he came. He started doing some maintenance work and found out that he had just got out of jail on a child predator charge. So we talked to our insurance company, and they said, you don't understand the risk. They said, close camp. You just don't understand the risk. You just cannot do it. So we had talked to them. This was in 2008. We had talked to them and asked if he would not be in the property, and it was not very well received. I thought you were Christians. I thought you were forgiving. Now you're doing this? Anyhow, in 2009, as I viewed this, it was, we'll get you back. I don't know what it was, but I do know this. I do know this. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20? Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers that sold him into slavery? He said, but as for you, you meant evil against me. Aren't you glad when somebody means evil against you that somebody else is in control? He said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Well, we started searching like crazy for a place to help camp. And we searched and searched, and I forget, we made 50, 60, 70 calls. Every camp, nobody had that many weeks that they could give us. We finally found a camp. Up near Williamsport, some of you were there. Hughesville, we found a camp up there, and we rented that in 2009 and 2010. In 2009, and now we're realizing if we're going to go on and continue as a camp ministry, the board of directors and we decided we need to find a property of our own. So we started searching like crazy for a property. We found a property in northeast Pennsylvania. It was the first day of family camp, 2009. Because we were at family camp, I was unable to go to, felt like I needed to stay at the camp, so one of our board members and his wife and another couple went to that auction. That morning, turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. This was not my scheduled reading for that morning, but as I looked down at my Bible, you probably can't see this, but I have four verses in Psalm 107 underlined in red. And that verse is, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. I have four verses highlighted in yellow. And if you want to see them, that's verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And once again, verse 28. And then there is a verse in between, and then verse 8 is, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful looks, works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord. And verse 33. So there's four verses that are basically almost exactly the same, that are praise the Lord, and four verses that I have in yellow, and four verses that are in red. That morning, my eyes dropped down to verse 7. And verse 7 is, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Lord, is this the day that you're going to take us to a city of habitation, that we have a camp to call home? A few hours later, I got a call from our board member. He said, Jim, we were high bidder. We're leaving the check, the $75,000 check. We're leaving the check here for the camp. We've bought a property. He said, there's only one little bug. He said, the bid did not meet what the bank wants. They were behind in their payments. It did not quite meet what the bank wants, but they are anxious to get out from under this thing. So we don't anticipate any problem at all. So I went back into the families. I went back into the families at family camp, excited. Went up and told my wife. I remember going around the corner, going up and told my wife, said, honey, we bought a camp. For those of you ladies, what do you think my wife did? What do you think she did when I told her? She cried. Who said that? That's right. That's what she did. She cried. We were so excited. She cried. I went in and told the families. I said, we've bought a camp. Praise God. Next year we won't be here. We'll be at another place. That was Monday. Wednesday, 3 days later, depending how you count, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 2 days later, we got a call from the auction company. They said, somebody else came in and said, I understand the bid at the auction. I don't know why they weren't at the auction, but I understand the bid at the auction did not meet what the bank wanted. We're willing to give what the bank wants. They did not call us back. They did not check with us. They did not do anything. They sold it to them and returned our check. They said, we're returning your check. I called our attorney. The attorney looked at it. He looked over the contract. He said, what they're doing is not very ethical, but he said, the contract does allow them to do that. You know, we were praying that the Lord would make his will abundantly clear. And sometimes I'm not very smart, but I knew this time, I knew it wasn't God's will because he had slammed the door shut tight. If they would have called us back and said, okay, another 10,000 would do it, we said, oh, should we do it? Should we do it? God in his graciousness took it out of our hands. Well, then we started continuing to look around, and we found a property in Ramey, Pennsylvania. Went and looked at it, and finally purchased that property. The first night that we stayed there, and we were just in an old camper and some tents and stuff, I get up in the morning and walked over to some picnic tables that they had left over there, and I opened my Bible 13 months later to my scheduled reading for that day, and the Lord in his goodness had me reading my scheduled reading, Psalm 107. That wasn't all of it, but my scheduled reading was Psalm 107. And I read, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Folks, that doesn't have anything to do with me. That has all to do with a gracious God that knew over the next couple years, my wife and I said, are you sure this was God's will? You know, when we ran into all the issues with the DEP and the lake and the exceptional value wetland and on and on and on, the challenges went. God in his goodness gave me a verse that I could claim as I read that on the schedule the first morning that we were on the property. If you ever have the opportunity to come in my office, you will see Psalm 107, 7 and 8. And he led them forth, a nice little wooden plaque, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, we started doing the footprint for the camp, and 2011 was rapidly approaching, and the people at Hughesville told us that next year you're going to share this camp with some other people. We're going to, the gas wells were going through that area, and all the guys that were putting in the gas lines and the gas wells were in campers, and they were going to rent the other side of the property to them. And we did not want to be sharing that property with guys like that. Not that they might not have been good guys, but typically the guys that are traveling on those crews, and we just desperately wanted to be on this property in 2011. So We talked to the local engineer, being from Lancaster County. We talked to an engineer from this area, a civil engineer, to do all the paperwork for us. And after he was finished, I said, okay, let's get going. We'll do it. Let's start it. A few days later, week later, I don't remember the amount of time, but a few days later, we went up to the camp property. We had already made an appointment with another engineer up there. That engineer came out to the property, just a small firm. It was actually a female, and she's telling us. And my wife and I said, you know what? We've got to go with this lady. I mean, she knows the local regulations. She knows all the local DEP people. She knows all the local stuff. We've got to go with this. So I emailed the board, and I said, I'm changing her mind. We've talked to this new lady. I feel like this is the firm that we need to go with. And a couple days later, for some reason, I don't know why I picked this verse, probably because I misquoted it during my devotions as I was going through my scripture memory. I don't remember why. But I picked for that day Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 is, if a man vow or swear with an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, but shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So that was my verse for the day. Whenever I had time that I was not busy doing something, I would come back. If a man vow or swear with an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, but shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Guess what the Lord brought to my mind? You told Keith that you were going to go with him. Now you're changing your mind and you're not as good as your word. You didn't sign the paper yet. You told him that you were going to do it. I emailed the board again. I said, this is what God has given me. I feel like we have to go with the original firm. In my mind, I don't know that I said to this, but God always honors doing right. Is that correct? Yes, God always honors doing right. So 2011 is coming. They gave us permission to start in the cabin even before all the paperwork was back from the DEP. And it's not coming back to put in the utilities, and it's not coming back, and it's not coming back. Finally, I get a call from Pennsylvania DEP, and they said, we are denying your permit to bring utilities on the property. What? They said, yes, the engineer wrote it up that you have wetlands, but that's not exactly correct. You have exceptional value wetlands. You have exceptional value wetlands. So I went back to the engineers and said, what's going on? They said, oh, I guess we missed that. We didn't realize they were exceptional value wetlands. No apology. And as we kept going on, the clock kept ticking. I mean, they kept charging us for everything along the way. We went for several years, could not find a way to get utilities on the property. God in his goodness was working on this project 150 years ago. When they put the railroad bed in alongside their property, somebody did not grade it properly. So this part was graded right. For the last 125 years, the water's been coming down off the ridge. The railroad bed stops it. So there's an area about 10, 15 feet wide that they call exceptional value wetlands. And I could tell you more about the exceptional value wetlands, but they call it exceptional value wetland. So from the far end of our property, all the way into, if you've been there, to where the cabins are, all of that is exceptional value wetland. Except 125 years ago, or whenever that railroad bed was put in, somebody did not grade properly, and there was a 17-foot window of opportunity where they made the ground too high, and it wasn't wetlands, and we were able to come in there. Now, that took us several years to find that. We went without utilities for several years. It took us several years to find that. So this engineering firm starts doing again. They start redrawing the plans, send it into DEP, gets approval, comes back. And so I'm excited about talking to the excavating company. I look, and I said, well, we're missing we had some stream crossings, which makes it a little bit more difficult. I get back, and I said, we're missing a stream crossing. Oh, they said, we forgot to put that on. Don't do anything yet. We're going to have to submit another set of plans to the DEP. Meanwhile, the clock is ticking. So they submitted the next plans to the DEP. Finally, the DEP approved the third set of plans. So we're again excited about getting started and getting some prices to see how much it was going to cost to put this, all this in. We get another communication from the engineering company. They say, the U.S. Army Corps of Air Engineers has stepped in and they have pulled your permit. They made mistake after mistake after mistake. We had $25,000 in the budget for engineering. We're now over $90,000. So that's a lot of cabins and a lot of things that can't be built. Here is the question. Do I still believe we did the right thing? There is not a question in my mind. Do I understand? I don't. I don't understand. But there is not a question in my mind that God always honors doing right. But there was more problems than that. They came in and said, when the DEP came, they said, you have a 7 1/4 acre lake. Have you ever done a breach analysis? I didn't even know what a breach analysis was, Cynthia. They said, yes, we need to know, and I forget the exact numbers, if it rains, I think it's 32 inches in a 24-hour period, and then the lake breaks wide open, what's going to happen? What do you think's going to happen? There's going to be some flooding. So I had been praying. The Pennsylvania DEP has, their dam safety division has three classifications of lakes. They have high hazard classification, they have low hazard classification, and they have no hazard classification. I had been praying that we would get the no hazard classification because there's no yearly permits for that. Everything is just much easier with the no hazard classification. As they started working on it, because of my great faith, I quit praying for a no hazard classification, and I said, Lord, just give us a low hazard classification. Just give us a low hazard. I remember the day. I'm pretty sure my wife can remember this day. I remember the day. I'm sitting in the office. When I get a call, they said, Jim, you're going to have a high hazard classification lake. It's going to cost you $10,000 to $12,000 a year for the permits. Could cost you, I don't remember the number, $100,000, $200,000 to bring the lake up to high hazard classification. We had already started building cabins. I remember saying, does this pull the plug in the project? Are we finished? Well, he said, if you could just get rid of one building, if you could get rid of one building, you could go from high hazard to low hazard. It was a little building down behind the Alley Popper Bar and Restaurant. And he said, go talk to him, you know, find out, go tear it down, do something. So I remember going down and talking to the guy at the Alley Popper. And I walk in the back and he says, what can I do for you? I thought, oh boy, this isn't starting good. How do you tell a guy that you want him to tear a building down? So I started talking to him, and he says, so you're the guy. You're the guy that had the DEP in here snooping around. He said, since the DEP here, they've changed my classification. I'm now in the flood zone. My insurance is going up $500. Now you're coming and want me to tear this building down. Honestly, at that point, I wasn't so concerned about getting that building down. I was concerned about getting out alive. I started backing up toward my car. I'm thinking, just get me out of here. I mean, he was upset. All of a sudden, he said, where's this lake at anyhow? I didn't know there was a lake around here. He said, you want to see it? I said, yeah, I'd like to see it. So he gets in his vehicle, I get in mine, we're driving up the road, and I'm praying, Lord, change his heart. Lord, change his heart. Lord, change his heart. Sometimes I'm not a very eloquent prayer. They're just short. We got there, we look around, he looked at the cabin and said, these are really nice. He said, tell me again, what do you do here? I said, we bring kids in. I said, we want them to have their time of their life. We want them just to have a good time, but ultimately we want to see them accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior or take that next spiritual step, whatever it is. He said, this is really neat. He said, I'm a Christian too. So he starts telling me how great of a bar they were. He said, we don't serve drunk people. He said, we're not a bar like you think we are. He said, we don't serve drunk people. He said, all our bartenders are certified. He said, we don't do any of that under the table stuff. He didn't have me convinced. But anyhow, he said, would you mind if I'd bring my wife out tonight? I said, no, not at all. Sure enough, that evening they come driving in the driveway. And he says, give her the tour. So I give her the tour, and she says, why are you showing me this all this anyhow? Well, he said, it's a building that had been used as a dwelling for the cook at there, and then now it's used as storage. He described it. He said, that building is causing them to have a high hazard classification for this lake. She said, why don't we get rid of it? She said, it's nothing but the chicken coop, which we fixed up anyhow. Well, as it turns out, then they realized there was a little bit of money in it. So we ended up, for $5,000, we got rid of the impact of that building. We actually didn't even have to tear it down. We had to get some things recorded in the courthouse that they couldn't use it for certain things. But anyhow, for $5,000, that building went away. Not $10,000 or $12,000 a year, a one-time fee of $5,000. We immediately went from a high-hazard lake to a low-hazard lake. At our next board meeting, I am describing all that happened, and I said, Ron Meese at the DEP, now keep in mind, we're out in Stickville, Ramey. Ron Meese is in Harrisburg, and this board member is in Lancaster. And I said, Ron Meese at the DEP, and he said, who'd you say? I said, Ron Meese. He said, my kids went to the same homeschool co-op as his. I've never met Ron Meese. I've only communicated by mail or phone or email, but I'm convinced he's a believer. And he said, yeah, our kids went to the same homeschool co-op. So the next time I was on the phone with Ron Meese, I asked him about it. Oh, yeah, he said. Hey, he said, would you mind if I would review your paperwork? Somebody underneath him apparently did. He said, would you mind if I would review your paperwork? I said, what am I going to tell him? No. I said, sure, go ahead. About 3 months later, we got an official notification from Pennsylvania DEP. We're not a high-hazard lake. We're not a low-hazard lake. We are a no-hazard lake. To God be the glory, great things he is doing. We could not have orchestrated that in a million years of all that transpired for that to go from a high-hazard lake to a low-hazard lake. What do you do when your time is finished? Turn with me to the book of Judges. Chapter 6. In closing, I just have two thoughts that I would like to give you. Could give you some more miracles. But we're not going to. Judges chapter 6. Joshua and Judges look a lot alike, but the verse didn't look right. Judges chapter 6, verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why is all this befallen us? You can almost hear the poochy lip in Gideon's voice. And where be all the miracles which our father told of us? Do you hear the spirit of Gideon saying, how comes I never see any miracles? Oh, did Gideon ever see any miracles? Whoa, did Gideon see miracles or not? Have you ever thought about 300 against 135,000, I think? That's 1 to 450. So if we would go out here along the side of the church and line up you, and over here line up 450 guys and say, go get them. That's what it was. 300 against 135,000. That's 1 to 450. Was that a miracle? There's a couple things that had to happen before Gideon saw miracles. He had to enter the battle. What's the battle that God is calling you to enter? What are the things that God would like you to do that he is able to show himself strong in your life? That's the one challenge. What's the battle that you need to be entering? The second is, do you spend enough time reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating upon this book that God could use it in your heart and life in a very significant way? He will. He will use it if we allow him.